Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter 8 this morning. As you are turning in your Bibles today, a couple of further announcements. We are looking forward to our 2020 adult missions trip and love to have each and every one join us who might think that that is a prospect and possibility. It would be during the summer months next year. And it's for all the young adults, college age and above. And love to have you join us at least for the meeting. If you want to at least get the details, come to the meeting. There'll be a number of different ways that you can be utilized on the trip. And we have a number of different churches that we can be involved with on this particular trip as well. So two trips next summer. The teen trip, they'll be going to Thailand in July. And then right on the heels of the Thailand trip with the teen department, we'll have our adult trip. And I'll give more details about that in the meeting. So come right after the service this morning, and we'll look to move rapidly through that meeting. Reminder of the coming dinner that is hosted by the Pregnancy Care Center. We have had the opportunity to invest in a pregnancy care center that ministers in Manassas and Woodbridge. And I read an article this past week that said actually the number of abortions in the recent year, the number of abortions is actually down. And I rejoice in that. And I'm so deeply saddened that even one child's life would be taken in that vein. But we are thankful for the inroads that pregnancy care centers have made, both in our area and around our country. It is a shame that our government subsidizes so many of those organizations that promote abortion. And yet these places that want to see children spared of murder, and they do their very best to raise funds any way that they can and raise them through the giving of and kindness of people. And so there is a dinner that they're hosting on November the 1st, and one of our primary contacts with the pregnancy centers, Brother Bob Martin. And if you would like to participate in that dinner, you can see him. He has tickets that are available, and just want to encourage you in that vein as well. Also, if you are not yet registered for the coming elections, please, every person at FBT that is old enough to vote should be a voting participant in our nation. You say, well, I don't really like the choices that we have and who we could vote for and everything like that. Yes, but voting is a great privilege in this nation. And I don't want us as believers to ever take that for granted. My primary citizenship is in heaven, but as long as I'm on this earth, I'm going to cast my ballot. And I believe that is our responsibility and that's our role. So please get registered. I know that there's some very important local elections that are coming up. I was speaking with some officials from Fairfax County. If you live here in the county, you vote in the county. There are a number of specific offices that are up for grabs this fall. And you need to invest yourself and look at who is running and what they believe about their position in office. And then by all means, cast a ballot this year. I get sick and tired of all the mailers and everything like that, just like you do. But as an American and as a believer, I do want to go to the ballot box and cast my vote. So I'm not pushing a party this morning. I'm not pushing a political view, but I'm telling each believer, be directed to take advantage of that privilege that we have here in this nation to be able to cast our vote. Also wanted to remind you or possibly tell you to be in prayer for the Landmark Baptist Church down in Richmond, Virginia. Landmark is a faithful sister church. They are the ones that host our state ODAC's fine arts competition. The pastor's wife there just spoke at our ladies' conference in April, and just a couple of days ago, their pastor, Don Sumter, passed away unexpectedly. And so we are deeply saddened by his loss. We're saddened for his wife, and we do want to be in prayer for that sister ministry, as no doubt they were not expecting to be in need of a pastor, but they are now in need of a shepherd and want to care, of course, for his wife. We also learned that we think that they had just redone their auditorium. They were supposed to have a special day of dedication here in these days, and then they have this put upon them. And so we do want to pray for the Sumter family, pray for the services that they'll host at Landmark on Tuesday, and pray that God would minister to their needs at this time. We are saddened by that loss. And he was a tremendous friend in the ministry. Luke chapter 8 this morning, Luke chapter 8. As we walk through the Word of God and have been here in Luke chapter 8 for a while, or here in the book of Luke for a while, just opening chapter 8, I often read ahead and I'm thinking about messages that are coming up, and I kind of put in my mind's eye, okay, this Sunday I'll be preaching from this text, and then the next Sunday I'll be preaching from this text. And I had intentions of beginning the significant parable that is here in the opening verses of Luke chapter 8, verses 5 through 15, and we will get to that. But I could not get past the first three verses. And so it's my prerogative to hold up the reins on the Bible horse and to slow it down. Now, yesterday in our men's prayer breakfast, Brother Brian Page spoke for our men's prayer breakfast, and he almost ruined my message this morning. I had to tell him to stop talking because he was ruining everything I was going to say this morning. And the men said, well, we don't need to come tomorrow. I didn't appreciate that. But there's so much interwoven with the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And we referenced it yesterday morning in the time of hearing a great challenge from the Word of God. And I could not get past these first three verses. And perhaps you're even looking at them now and thinking to yourself, okay, what's the big deal? Well, I believe it's my responsibility to present to you food from the Scriptures. I believe it's my responsibility to faithfully feed the flock of God. I might not always do it to the best of my abilities, but I pray that every single week that you are ministered to by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And I could not get past these three verses. Now let's look at them. Perhaps it will immediately jump out at you. Perhaps I'll be given an opportunity to expand these three verses with you this morning. Look at what the Bible says in Luke chapter 8, verse number 1. And it came to pass afterward, this is after everything that's taken place in chapter 6, everything that's taken place in chapter 7. We're coming right out of chapter 7 where he leaves that banquet, that supper with the Pharisee. The Bible says it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Let's pray and ask God's blessings and direction in the message this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to preach before these dear folks. Thank you for the investment that they make each and every week to be in their place and to gather and to hear from the Word of God. And I pray, Father, that as we come to this table, that I would recognize in my own life that I have nothing to set before them. I have nothing in and of my own philosophy and my own power. I have nothing from my own original thought. The only thing that I can do this morning is to set before them the bounty of an infinite word. And so I pray that this morning I would be faithful to the heavenly calling. I pray that I'd be faithful in directing their attention, and I pray that I would create within them an energy to study further and to dig deeper. So often we read over these verses, and it's kind of just a surface reading, but there is much said here in these opening verses, and I don't want to pass by the statements about this great group of people. Direct me, I pray, this morning. May this be a help for all that have come today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I ask this question by way of opening. What does it take to be in the company of Jesus? In recent days, as a result of some training that our son is receiving, we've understood some different terminology and some different associations. And so as our son is being trained in some military and receiving some military training, he was assigned to a company. And then within that company, he was assigned to a platoon. And then within that platoon, he was assigned to a squad. And then within that squad, he has chosen what would be called a buddy, someone that he would act with, and they'd have partnership, and they'd encourage each other and everything like this. And so we understand the nature of the larger company, and we work our way all the way down to that one or two individual, those one or two individuals that are working together to keep each other encouraged. And I say to each one of us this morning, what does it mean to be in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ? Here in these opening three verses, we have the description of a group of companions that were there with and for the Lord. When you look up the word company in the dictionary, it is a number of individuals that are assembled or associated together. It is a group of people. It is an assemblage of persons for social purposes. It is a companionship. It is a fellowship. It is an association. And I ask you this morning, what is it that set these people aside and identified them as part of the company of Christ? If I were to ask you this morning, are you a part of the company of Christ? No doubt there were people that came to see Christ as he performed miracles. No doubt there were those sitting at the feeding of the 5,000 that said, wow, that was something. I'm going to follow this guy to see what he might do next. No doubt there were those that packed into the houses when they found that Jesus was in the house. And they came that they might hear what he had to say. They were there when he caused the lame to walk. No doubt there were those there that were on the outside, if you would. But then as we study the Word of God further and further, we find there are those that are in the company of Christ. It's not meant to be presented this morning as though it's an exclusive club. It's not meant to be presented this morning as though I'm in it and you just have to gaze on us and dream of ever being in that position. For the truth of the matter is that every believer can find themselves in the company of Christ. I believe with all of my heart that every believer should be in the company of Christ. Can I declare to you this morning a very simple statement, but for some, you're going to have to listen to me very carefully because you're not going to initially believe what I say. Are you ready? Are you ready? Not all saved people are Christians. What? Whoa. Right now, you're looking at your spouse and saying, where are we going next Sunday? This is heresy. I can't believe he just made that statement. Well, let's do a quick Bible study and you see if I'm not telling it to you correctly. Where did the term Christian come from? Well, it came from the book of Acts. And it did not come from people that were friendly to Christ. It came from those that were the enemies of Christ. It's interesting how often our names have often been given to us by those that hate Jesus Christ and hate the Word of God. Why did they call them Christians? What does the word Christian mean? When you and I see it there, the Bible says that they were first called Christians at Antioch. They were not talking about the people in the ministry. They were not talking about the hierarchy of the church or something like this. They were talking about how those that were followers of Christ imitated the life of the Lord. And they said, look at this, listen, there goes those many Christs. Now, please, I mean absolutely no disrespect. And I absolutely don't want anyone to walk out of here thinking that a finite individual can ever fully represent the infinite nature of the eternal God that took upon himself the form of flesh. But I would like for all of us to know this morning that not every saved person is currently and or willfully and or accurately representing the Lord Jesus Christ to those that they come into contact with. Perhaps you've said at one point in time in your life, I don't want to deal with Christians in business. You can't trust them. I don't want to deal with another Christian in this arena or in that arena. You can't trust them. Well, the truth of the matter is that if they were acting like Christ, you could absolutely trust what they were saying. But when they do not act like Christ, it's no surprise. And the truth of the matter is, they're not acting like Christians. There were times in the past as I would drive a church van that I wished the name of the church was not on the side of the van. There was a time that we were coming back from a ski trip with the teenagers, and I was driving a 1990 Ford van. And it had a lot of play in the steering wheel. Now, there are those individuals that always joke with me that if two vans go on a church trip, the van that I drive will always have more mileage because I've been going side to side. But on this particular trip, as we're descending from the mountain and this ski trip, a lot of play in the steering wheel on this 1990 Ford van. And it was very windy on this winter night. So I was fighting the wind, and I was fighting the steering wheel, and I'm telling you the truth, I was swaying all over the road. Guess what? Woo! I got pulled over. The police officer comes up to the side of the van. Hey, everything okay? I'd like to say that that was the only time that I was pulled over in a church van, but there was actually another time. But on this occasion, it was because the officer said, hey, I saw you swaying quite a bit, and I just wanted to make sure that everything was okay. And I said to him, I said, officer, a lot of play in this old van, and I mean, the wind is just pushing us all over the road. And he said, okay, no problem. And we went on. But do you know how tough it is to have a group of teenagers that then leave that and go home to their parents? Hey, Brother Todd got pulled over tonight, you know? I mean, that's really good for the resume. Pulled over 7 times, church van, side of the van, you know, everything like this. I look at that and I'm like, man, I wish the name of the church wasn't on the side so that they would not know that I'm a Christian. You see, I believe there's a number of individuals that are existing in the world today, and yes, they've received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They know the Lord is their Savior. They're on their way to heaven. That's what's necessary to go to heaven, accepting Jesus as their Savior. But there's not a ton in their life that at that moment is reflective of Christ. And so I don't intend to blow your mind by saying that not all Christians are, or that not all saved people are Christians. It's merely meant to have you investigate your own life and say, if I'm saved, I should be in the company of Christ. And when we look at these opening verses, we can see what it means to be in the company of Christ. And so I merely want you to investigate your own life this morning and say, does my life line up with these others that were in the company of Christ? Notice number one with me. Say, Pastor, I'm saved and I'd like to be in the company of Christ. Okay, here's number one. Do you love Christ? Well, that's not real deep, Pastor. Well, look at this passage. It came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Number one, if I want to be in the company of Christ, I ought to demonstrate a love for Christ. In Mark chapter 3 and verse number 14, the Bible says he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. If we say that we love Christ, there are two key areas in our demonstration of our love for Christ. Number one, a love for his word. The Bible says, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching. What is he preaching? He is preaching the truth of his word. The word became flesh. So let me ask you this morning, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you love this book? Have you looked at this book at all since last Sunday morning when you picked it up and you came here to services? Is there a yearning in your heart that says, I want to know what God says? I want to hear what God says. I want to be there when God speaks. Is there a love in your heart for the Word of God? Oh, well, of course, Pastor, there's a love for the Word of God. I'm here, aren't I? Oh, your body is here, but is your mind here? It would be very interesting if one Sunday, as the pastor and speaker, I could see thought bubbles that were going up over every one of you. And how it changes and ebbs and flows from, oh, this is a nice passage. Oh, that's an interesting statement. When's he going to be finished? I'm hungry. Is the restaurant still going to be open by the time he's done? If those thought bubbles could start popping up all over the congregation. And by the way, this is one reason. I know that you're much more spiritual than me. But this is one reason why I don't use an electronic format for my Bible. Because there's too many thought bubbles that pop up on the electronic format when I'm supposed to be paying attention. Ding! Text. Ooh, better check that. Yes, Luke chapter 8, Pastor. Ding! Instagram update. Oh, yes, I better check that. Ding! Facebook update. You know, I don't know all this stuff. But whatever it is, there's so many distractions. Now, I know you're more spiritual than me. And I know the teenagers would never entertain something like that. And kids, if you would just take a moment to look back at all the perfect adults and young adults that are behind you that would never entertain that kind of thing either. It's so dangerous to allow other things that will clutter our thinking. Say, Pastor, why do you take notes? Do you keep all the notes that you have? No, I've got a lot of those notes stored on my phone now in picture form. So last week during revival, when Mark and Mike preach, I take notes in every service, and then I'll take a photograph of their notes, and then I toss the paper. Why? Because I want to remember how God used a message in my life. Because the preaching of the Word of God is important to me. This book is the most important possession that I have in all the world. Do you know that there are places around this globe that would love to have one page in their language? You know there are places around the globe that would love to have one book in their language? And how many of us have multiple copies of this book sitting on our shelves? We've been so blessed. We are so blessed to have a copy, a faithful copy of the inspired Word of God. We are so blessed to be given the opportunity to be able to open this. I can't wait to come to Sunday school. I can't wait to hear the truths of the Word of God, the study that the young adults are doing right now. What a great study, quieting the soul. And we recognize every opportunity that I have to hear the truth of the Word of God, I ought to run to it because I want to hear it more. You know, we have a lot of politicians in the world today that think that they're good speakers, but they speak for hours on end and say nothing. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ never let one word fall to the ground from his mouth? I want to be there, right there. I want to hear it all. These individuals said, I haven't heard enough. I want to keep following what Jesus says. I want to be there when he preaches. I want to be there when he teaches. The truth of the matter is, if you've met today to be around the philosophy of man, you've met for a failed position. But if you've met this morning to hear from the Word of God, there's great opportunity for you today. This is the most important book. Take time to study this book. You want to be in the company of Christ. You want to demonstrate your love for Christ. He says, know my word. But it's not only knowing his word where the Bible says that they were there for the preaching. It's also loving his word and loving his work. Look what the Bible says there. It says, they were there watching him show the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. They wanted to be active in the work of God. Well, I want to be there when Christ does this, and I want to be there when Christ does that. I want to be an active part of what Christ is doing. In any organization, you have individuals that will come in and they'll sit on the outside or the outskirts, and they might have a role in that organization, but the more that you get involved in it, the more significant it is to you to see its success. I want to be involved in the work of God. Why? Because that's the most important work that's going on in the world today. Oh, there's other important things. We've mentioned some of them today. But there's nothing more important than the work of the Lord. You say, I want to be in the company of Christ. I want to be in that exclusive group. I don't want to just be a saved person. I want to be a person that's reflecting Christ in all I do. Number one, love for Christ. Where is your love for Christ? Number two, here we go. It's not only a love for Christ, but it's love for other Christians. Look at verse number two. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, Joanna the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. It's a love for Christians. Now I want you to look at that verse or those verses again, and I'm going to rehearse for you what's in that mix. Are you ready? Here we go. There's fishermen in that mix. There's a tax collector in that mix. There's Jewish zealots in that mix. There's demoniacs. There's political officers. There's men. There's women. There's all different kinds of backgrounds for the individuals that are listed out in these three verses. They come from a number of different arenas, and they come and they were following a particular individual, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, everyone sitting before me right now has come from a myriad of different backgrounds. Some of you have very different cultures. Some of you have come from very different countries and cities. It is interesting when I meet someone else that was born and raised in this area, because that's not as common anymore. Most people in this area have come from other places and nations. We've come from different family settings. We've come from different society dynamics. But we all have one unifying characteristic. To some level, you have and or are looking to Jesus Christ. I don't know that we'd say that there are too many that are here in the auditorium that have the exact same background. And yet we are here together at FBT because we have a unifying force, and that unifying force is the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4, I'll get to that in just a minute. Let me say it to you this way. As we love one another and we love our fellow believers, imagine what it was like for the disciples to love Matthew or Levi, who had been the tax collector. When you start reading through the names of the disciples and you see Simon the Zealot, he hated Rome. He would have been a natural enemy to Matthew, who was working on behalf of Rome. Have you smelled a fisherman after a long day of fishing? Do you think anybody said, "I can't stand the smell of fish anymore"? Peter, you stink, all right? It's in your skin. Are you taking fish oil too? No telling what they would have said. And again, to throw into this cauldron, you also had Judas Iscariot, the deceiver. So as you and I read down through this list of both the disciples that were following him and the women that were following him, the dynamic of the men and the women and how they're going to interact. You have this woman or a number of women that were healed of evil spirits. That's one crazy lady. And in saying that, they were truthful. But she'd been changed by Jesus Christ. Mary Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. When you and I read down through this list, how in the world did this group of people get together? They got together because Jesus Christ had changed them all. You and I have come together here at FBT, and we have different personalities. If I were to do this by show of hands, and I will not do this, but if I were to do this by show of hands and I said, okay, how many people do we have in the congregation this morning that are optimists? And you raise your hand. And then I said, how many of you are pessimists? And you were to raise your hand. How many of you are in this political party? How many of you are in this political party? If I were to say to you, how many of you, and I did this with the kids in elementary and junior and senior high in chapel because I like to get to know more about them. I said, how many of you come from a home and you're the only child? And a few of them raised their hand. How many of you come from a home where there's five children or more? How many of you come from a home where all of your siblings are boys or all of your siblings are girls? We have such a wide variety of personalities here in the auditorium, don't we? You heard people say there's two peas in a pod. It means that they're pretty similar. But you don't normally find a congregation that's that way. You often don't even find spouses that are that way. I call myself an optimist. My wife calls herself a realist. So even in a marriage, you don't have the same personalities. We have different levels of possessions. Pastor, I'd like to be on the top end of possessions. And if I went around and said, how many of you think you have enough possessions? How many of you think you need more possessions? How many of you are satisfied with your possessions? We'd get a wide differing opinion. We come from a variety of different positions. No doubt there's someone sitting in the auditorium who knows about someone else's position and you think you want their position. In talking with some of you, I'm like, man, that sounds like a cool job. I've never said that to Mrs. Layden with first grade. I've never said that. But praise God for her. But you look at all these other people and you're like, man, if I could just be in that job, I'd have the best thing going. If I could just have that position, if I could reach that level, and you think to yourself, if I were in that position, we come from a variety of different positions. We come with a variety of different problems. Now, this would be an easy question. If I could go around the audience this morning and say, who has no problems in their life right now? You know? And you raise your hand. Pastor, I have no problems in my life right now. No financial problems, no physical problems, no mental problems. And you went down, you said, I absolutely, right now, at this moment, I'm problem-free. Perhaps you thought in coming to the ministry, I'd like to switch problems with someone else. I would just like it if my problems were in the back of a dump truck and I could just pull up to the church and just drop all my problems there. And you'd look at someone else and say, you think you've got problems? Let me tell you about problems. You know, we come with a wide variety of pride, don't we? Pride's at the core of all of us. Pride's at the core of each one. And you know what? We all come with pride when we join in the company of Christ. And yet the Lord says that I should love in spite of the differing personalities, and in spite of the possessions, and in spite of the positions, and in spite of the problems, and in spite of the pride. I won't take a long time to delve into this deeper, other than just giving you a couple of passages of Scripture to further study. But 1 John chapter 4 says so much about loving one another. And I'm going to give you just the ending verse. It's actually, it goes back to verse number 7 and flows all the way through to verse number 21. I'm going to read the last two verses of 1 John 4. The Bible says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Pastor, I don't love their personality. I don't love how they deal with their possessions. I don't love that they have that position. I certainly don't love the nature of their problems. But the Bible tells us we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that we're all different. Some are the eye, some are the ear, some are the different parts of the body. And the Bible makes a great statement and it says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, here it is, as it hath pleased him. See, you thought you were joining here and it was solely your decision. But I know from the Word of God that God brings to us exactly what we need when we need it to fulfill and accomplish His purposes. A well-known writer said this about families years and years ago, and I couldn't help but think of this in terms of our church family. All of us are we, and everyone else is they. A family shares things like dreams, hopes, possessions, memories, smiles, frowns, and gladness. A family is a clan held together with the glue of love and the cement of mutual respect. A family is shelter from the storm, a friendly port when the waves of life become too wild. No person is ever alone who's a member of a family. And you know what? God has afforded me the opportunity to be a part of four different great families. I love this family of God, so closely knitted into one. Say, Pastor, we're not perfect. We've got problems. Yes, I know. We've got a multitude of personalities. Yes. We've got a number of different positions. We've got a number of different folks that are dealing with pride, and we all have that as our core. But I wouldn't exchange being part of this company for any other company in the world. Imperfections are everywhere. Well, I'm going to leave this church and I'm going to go someplace else where I won't find any imperfections. My friend, you couldn't even join your own church if you were going to go someplace where there were no imperfections. Why? Because we are filled with imperfections. But through those imperfections, we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, Pastor, I might love that one, but I don't like them. You know what? Christ has forgiven me of far more than anything that any person has ever done to me. Christ has forgiven me of far more than anything that anyone has ever done to me. If you want to be in the company of Christ, it means that you love Christ. You have a great love for Him, for the preaching and teaching of His Word, for the work that He has set. It means that you have a love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Hey, there's one that was saved out of this, and one that was saved out of this, and one that was saved out of this. I dare say that if you and I saw some of the individuals that have been saved out of the very same things that Mary Magdalene was once in, and she opened and darkened the doors of our church, we'd move down the row, scared. I know that lady. I've seen her before. She's crazy. But she's been changed by Jesus Christ. We're going to get to the story where Jesus is going to go and deal with that one that was in the land of the Gadarenes. And it was amazing at the change that occurred in his life. We're going to see the nature of, we're not going to see this in Luke, but I'm mindful of the nature of the change in the Apostle Paul and how many people were scared to death to invite Paul to church because they thought he was now an undercover agent. And they said, we don't dare bring him into our midst because he's probably feigning to be on board with us, and then he's going to bring in his troops and kill us all. That was the day when God changed Saul to Paul. We have a love for Christ. We have a love for Christians. And then I close it this morning with this one last statement. And the Bible says they ministered unto him of their substance. And to maintain the flow of the message, we have a love for charity. And I don't mean the nature of charitable organizations that are in the world. I mean we have a love for supporting the work of Christ. Right now, the government allows us to deduct our giving on our taxes, and that is a help. But you know what? If they change that tomorrow, it wouldn't change my position on giving to the work of the Lord. There's been a lot of things that I've purchased in life that I've had regrets over. Been a lot of the physical items that I've had regrets, and I think to myself, boy, that was a dumb purchase, or I wasn't wise in making that purchase. I got taken on that purchase. But you know what? I've never looked back at anything that I've given to the work of the Lord with regrets. I don't know all the ways that God has used the simplest of our offerings, but I know this: God never minimizes the least of the gifts. If currently you're not charitable as it comes to the things of the work of God, can I encourage you this morning, and can I challenge you this morning with the statements that God has made? Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I say to that, Lord, I want to take that challenge. You want to be in the company of Christ? Love Christ with all your heart. Love your brothers and sisters in spite of all the differences and in spite of all the disagreements. Listen, I'm with them because in Christ we have a bond that will not be broken. But then can I challenge you this morning not to partner with me, not to partner with the other people here at FBT, but to partner with Almighty God. And let me close with this illustration. Let's suppose that tomorrow, as you were driving to work, you look down at your cell phone and there's an unknown number calling you. And you think to yourself, I don't like to answer these calls because they're always from some kind of organization that's selling things and it's some kind of commercial or something. And so I don't like to, I'm just going to go ahead and answer this one. And so you push, receive the call, and on the other line, the person says, "This is Bill Gates." Now, obviously, you and I would be like, yeah, right. So, Bill, how'd you get my number, you know? But let's say that Bill Gates called you tomorrow and said, what I'd like to do is pool our resources. So I'd like to take everything in your account, and I'd like to take everything in my account, and I'm going to do a joint account where we can both draw on that account and receive mutual benefit. What would be your answer? Bill, I'm not sure that you'd really have enough to add to my account. But let's suppose that Bill Gates, Mr. Gates says, let's pool our resources. Let's pool our checking accounts. Let's have a combined pool and we'll both mutually draw from it. When you have needs, you buy it. When I have needs, I'll buy it. But we're going to share everything in that account. Listen, you'd be a fool not to sign up for that, right? But do you know I cannot get Christians, saved people, to accept what God has said in the phone call? Someone far, far richer, if you want to use that word, than Bill Gates has said to you and to me, let's pool our resources. And you see, if in pooling our resources, if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing, so as that you'll not be able to contain it all. We understand from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ that when he began ministry, he had no house. He had no place to lay his head. He did not necessarily know where the next meal was coming from, so much so that at one point in time, he tells the men, hey, go down, get some money out of a fish's mouth and pay our taxes. There was no wealth that came with following the Lord Jesus Christ, but you had certain individuals that said, I believe in that man, Christ Jesus. And I believe so much in his work, and I have seen what it has done to this group of individuals that for all intents and purposes would never be joined together. But now from a myriad of different backgrounds and a myriad of different opportunities, we're now united as one in Jesus Christ. And they said, Lord, of our substance, we're going to minister to you that your work might move forward. Man, I want to be in the company of Christ. I want to recognize that when I give to the work of the Lord, that it's for him and what he may choose to do both near and far away. There's no regrets. None of these people then looked back later on and said, ah, that was wasted. Because every single one of these believers said, I love Christ. I love my brothers and sisters, and I'm so thankful that I have the opportunity to participate financially in what he's doing in ministry. So let me ask you tonight, or today, this morning, do you want to be in the company of Jesus? Now, I fully realize that not every saved person in this auditorium is going to sign up to be in the company. You're on your way to heaven, but you struggle in a love and passion for the Word of God. You struggle to pull yourself to be a part of the ministry that God has chosen to give. You struggle in your love for fellow believers. You struggle in your love for charity. You know what I can do this morning? I can pray that God will change your heart. You'd say, it's not enough for me to be in the position where I've been saved. I want to be all in. Can I close with this thought? Perhaps when you and I read these opening three verses and we reflect on what Christ saved these individuals from, we would turn our attention to a passage that we find in 2 Corinthians. And the Bible says that he who was rich became poor for us. Perhaps these individuals said, in light of all that this man has done for me, there is nothing too great for him to ask of me. I pray that when Christ returns, he finds me in his company. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity today. I pray that you would direct now in the quietness of this invitation. I pray that every person here would know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. If there be one that's never been saved, would you draw them to yourself even right now? And then for every saved person this morning, I pray that all of us who know you as our Savior would actually act like you in our lives. If there are times that we are not acting like Christ, I pray that we would be quick to repent and to get that right. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to desire to go to the next level. Maybe it's to have a greater love for you and your work and your word. Maybe, Lord, you've placed within our sphere some people that we need to love more. I pray that we'd have a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that we'd all have a love for charity, and we're speaking this morning specifically giving to the work of the Lord and being faithful. Taking the challenge from the book of Malachi, where you said, prove me. Lord, I'd love to see your blessings poured out upon others. And the ministry here is a result of them taking up that challenge. May we not cling so tightly to all the stuff of this world, so much so that we are not prepared with what we have sent ahead into the next world. No investment for Christ is ever a wasted investment. His word will not return void. Would you work in hearts and lives this morning? An invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.